So if you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. I get a sense it's flickering. Is it flickering? No, I just sort of have this. I'm just all nervous. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 5. So we've made good progress in Hebrews chapter 5. We're all the way through verse 10. That's just a dizzying pace. In two messages, we made it through the first 10 verses. But of course, that means we have to slow down. So we're going to go back, and today we're going to look at verse 7. So let's read the whole passage, beginning in verse 1 all the way to 10, and then we will focus on verse 7. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but he receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he also says in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so our focus today is on verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Now when you think about this verse, verse 7, and what it says, does any other passage, any other scripture come to mind as you think about the content of Hebrews 5:7? Anybody want to guess for me? Put themselves on the spot? The Garden of Gethsemane. All right, that is the typical reference that we tend to think of. And in fact, the commentaries think about this. And we talked about a little bit about this last week, but today I want to examine it more closely. Last week we talked about what we have found in our eternal priest. So the whole passage presents Jesus as a priest like Aaron, but better than Aaron. Right? So that's the whole objective of what the writer is teaching. And in fact, this idea is central to the book of Hebrews. It is the thing around which the whole doctrine and book is organized. Now, thinking about this priesthood, about the priesthood in general, we've seen that a priest is an intermediary between man and God. He can sympathize with man because he is man. He has the same weaknesses as man, but he also has access to God through whom men cannot connect, through whom man can connect to God. All right. So for accessing God, however, the priest cannot come empty-handed. What does he need to bring so that sinning man can commune with God? Well, if you look back to verse 3, you will notice that Aaron, it says, is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins. As for the people, so also for himself. So he must bring an offering. He must bring that before God in order to connect men with God. And in the human priesthood of Aaron, we see that he also, not only did he have to offer for the people, but he also had to offer for himself. Now, in the same way, Jesus appears before God with an offering. We are used to thinking about this. So when we think about the offering that Jesus brought, what do we usually think of? Here's your second quiz question for the morning. I'm really going after you today, right? The crucifixion, absolutely. So that's what we think about. So And this is of course true. It is, many scriptures point to this. Now, what does our text say of the offering of our great high priest? What does he offer here? Let's read it again. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. He offered up, it says, prayers and supplications. And remember, this word offered up is exactly the same word that is used there in verse 3, where because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices. Exactly the same word. So this is the idea of priestly work, a priestly offering. And he's offering up prayers and supplications. So what makes prayers and supplications the offering that Hebrews is talking about? Which prayers should we think of in this context? How do those prayers achieve their end? And what was the end? The text says that God heard him. All right, so he prayed and God heard him, it says. So that's our subject for today. Our priest's great offering is what we're going to be talking about. And I have a proposition for the message, which is this. Through his prayers, Jesus offered up the one thing needful for all men to live. Through his prayers, Jesus offered up the one thing needful for all men to live. So let's work through some questions. I don't have points, but I have questions as an outline today. So to whom did Jesus pray? Look at our text. It says, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Now, when we ask the question, to whom did Jesus pray? Well, the answer seems obvious. The Father, right? Of course that's the right answer. I put in the notes, to the Father, duh. That's what I put in the notes. I was a little uncertain how bold I should be, and then I said, oh, well, we'll just go for it. All right, so, but why call the Father? Why does the text designate the Father, the one who is able to save him from death? Why does it designate him that way? Well, possibly because of how he prayed in the garden. Now, we already mentioned the prayers in Gethsemane. It is mentioned in all three synoptics. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not mentioned in John, the prayers in Gethsemane. I want to go over to Matthew 26. I didn't put this on the screen. This is the fullest account of the prayers in the garden. So that begins in verse 36. And it goes through to verse 46. So I want to read those passages and just think about what is going on as Jesus is having this time of prayer in the garden before his arrest. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, and yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, this first prayer is very significant. We'll come back to that in just a moment. And then, let's see. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away, unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. So that is the account of Matthew of the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now Luke adds this detail in his account. He says, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Now, some people say, oh, he was sweating blood. No, he wasn't. This is a simile. Notice what it says. His sweat became like drops of blood. He was sweating profusely. He was in deep distress of his soul. Now, this agony that Luke describes is during the second and third prayers of the three that are mentioned in Matthew. Now, Luke also mentions before the sweat and the agony, the verse before, he says, now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. So after the first prayer, an angel came to encourage him. And he spoke to the disciples. He went back to pray some more. He was in deep agony, came back to them again. He went back and prayed some more in the same kind of condition, I believe. Now, what was Jesus asking? First, is there any other way? Lord, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So is there any other way? Often we think about this and think that as a man, he shrank from death, though it was his purpose. For this purpose he came into the world, he says in another place. He was determined to go forward with his purpose. Everything that he had been doing in the days and hours up to this moment, he was going directly towards the purpose of satisfying the sins of mankind on the cross. But there is a natural hesitancy about death. No one, and even the Lord Jesus, wanted to experience this. But notice he says in the first prayer, and in the second prayer, and in the like prayer, the third prayer, your will be done. And that your will be done, especially in the second prayer, comes after the strengthening from the angel. So the initial request was for a way out of death. But the answer wasn't out of death, for he died. Is there any other way? Is there any other way that mankind can receive redemption for their sins? Well, obviously, God, who knows all things, had sent his Son into the world. There was no other way. This was the only way. Now, our text, now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. It says, in the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard. He was heard. Now, that implies a positive answer. And yet, he died. That's very interesting. The one able to save him from death. God is able to do anything he wills. So we have a song that we sing. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. So one commentator says, well, the one who is able to save him from death is just a title, like the Lord of hosts. It's not really meaning that he was looking to God to save him from death. He was just addressing him as a title. That doesn't really satisfy me. Now, the phrase from death here, however, does not necessarily mean to prevent death. Verse 7, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. That doesn't necessarily mean the one who was going to prevent death. The Greek is literally out of death. In other words, we could put it this way, out of the grave. That is the resurrection. Okay? So, I want to point out, he is praying to the Father. To whom did Jesus pray? He's praying to the Father. He is praying about his death, but he is praying to the one who is able to deliver him out of death. Okay, so let's hold those facts in our mind, and let's turn to another question, which is this. Which prayers, if any specific ones, does Hebrews mean when he says, with loud supplications and prayers, loud crying and tears, supplications and prayers, loud crying and tears, what does is the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, is he actually referring to a specific prayer? For example, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Or is he speaking more generally? So last week I mentioned that Jesus was always praying. We noted that he rose up early in the morning, spent hours in prayer before he and the disciples went out on their tasks for the day. We see that reference. We only looked at one, but I think that reference occurs several times in the Gospels. So it seems like it's a regular habit. He's always praying. We noted that how he prayed for Peter last week. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, he says. Right? So we know that he prayed. He interceded for Simon. We also noted the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, where he prays for all the saints, not for these only, not for these 11, the disciples, but for all who will believe through his name. All right, so we, in a sense, the whole life of Jesus was an intercession for his people. So we can certainly take it that way, that he is, in his whole life is an offering. And he's offering, in his life, he's offering it through prayers. There is that sense that we can take it in as we look at the text. But we are thinking about his high priestly function. So some specific prayer must be in mind. Now, as we look at those prayers in the garden, they were first of all to prepare himself to undergo the suffering. They weren't intercessory directly. He wasn't praying that the Lord would strengthen him to do the task exactly that he had come to do. He was praying in agony about the trial he was going to face. Now, indirectly, you could say that is preparing him to become the sacrifice for our sins. So there is that kind of an intercessory aspect. But I want to call your attention to something else. What about his groaning on the cross? Certainly, as he was on the cross, there were several occasions when he spoke up out of the agony of his soul going through the torture of that death. There are seven sayings recorded about this on the cross. First one is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. He's referring to the soldiers. And then he spoke to the thief who was repentant on the cross beside him. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right, and then he spoke to his mother, who stood there with John, at the foot of the cross, woman, behold thy son, and behold thy mother. As he committed his mother to the care of his cousin, his first cousin, John. And tradition says that he cared for her all the days of her life. Now, then the fourth saying, it's quite interesting. The first two were recorded in Luke. The saying to Mary was recorded in John's Gospel. But in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, there is only one word from the cross that is recorded, and it is this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34. Then in John's Gospel, we have two more. I thirst, and it is finished. And finally in Luke, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Alright, so those are the seven sayings on the cross. Now the only cry, as I mentioned earlier in Matthew and Mark, is the central one. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is a direct quotation of Psalm 1. It's not related to anything else that's going on at the moment. It is like a declaration. It is a quotation. Now, in the Aramaic or in the Hebrew, it's Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And remember that the crowd said, oh, he's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah will come. They misunderstood his words. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? So, it is interesting where this appears in the Gospels. It appears in Matthew and in Mark. Now, as I understand the way the Gospels are written, some people say, let me just back up. Some people say that Mark was written first. Now, I think that's incorrect. I think Mark was third. But Matthew was, I think, first, and written fairly early, about the year 45. You think through the whole apostolic era, Luke is written towards the end of Paul's apostolic ministry. Mark is written towards the end of Peter's apostolic ministry. But throughout the whole period, from about the mid-40s to about the year 60, the only written record of something that has been said on the cross by the Lord Jesus is this word, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, regardless of whether Matthew or Luke is first, Lewis Johnson says it is evident that the cry of desolation was the only dying utterance of Jesus Christ which the early church had in written form for some time. So, there is a rabbinic practice that may apply here. When a rabbi would utter the first line in an Old Testament passage, especially a psalm, the whole psalm would come to mind among the hearers. And it's possibly in use here. So I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 22 now. Psalm 22. And we want to look at this in a little detail. But I want to highlight, before we start reading the psalm, I want you to look at verses 6 through 8. Now let's see. It won't help me to be in Proverbs. Okay, Psalm 22. I thought that was looking kind of funny. Okay, verses 6 through 8. Notice what it says here. I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Do you catch the scornful tone that David writes in the psalm of those who are mocking the sufferer? And think about the mocking of the onlookers that we see around Jesus on the cross. That certainly has an echo in this psalm. When Jesus said these words, perhaps there were some there who immediately thought of this psalm. Perhaps there were some there who immediately thought of the words they'd heard, the mocking and the scorning and the so forth. Perhaps some of the mockers heard it and were a little bit ashamed of what they had said. And then verse 16 of this psalm. For dogs have encompassed me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And as those onlookers who are hearing these words think about this psalm, it flashes into their mind. Many of the Jewish hearers have memorized much of the scriptures. When they hear him say these things, they think about the mocking. They look to his feet. They look to his hands. Nailed to the cross. They have pierced my hands and my feet. And then in verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And they remember, yeah, I saw those soldiers gambling over his clothing. There's the guy there, he's got the cloak. That psalm comes to mind, it's very, very vivid in their minds. I'm sure there were some hearers that knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. So let's just read through this psalm. Verses 1 through 10, the doubt and despair of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy. Oh, you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and they were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him. Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast, upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. And here the psalmist David is saying, I have trusted you. And I have heard of how you've delivered in the past. And yet here I am. I'm in this terrible state and I am mocked because I trust in you. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he depended on the Father. He did the works of the Father, he said. And here those priests are saying, yeah, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Jeering and mocking at the side of the cross. And then the suffering and petitions of David, verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, where there is none to help. Many bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They have opened wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you lay me in the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is his suffering. But you, O Lord, be not far off. To you my help, hasten to my assistance, deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You answer me. And so here's the suffering and the petition. Those first 8 verses of this section describes how he suffers, how his deep, great thirst, how his bones are out of joint, how he is, it is very much, we can parallel this in our minds with the suffering of the cross. But then David has a message, and we're just going to read the next 3 verses. He has a message for his brethren. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. To you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. So David has a message to his brethren that he has, despite his suffering, despite the experience, his trust in the Lord is vindicated. Now I want to go back to the idea of Hebrews and the I need to move this along. I want to get rid of something. There we go. Okay. I want to go back to Hebrews and talk about the theological significance of this cry. Now, when we talk about those statements on the cross, the first 3 statements are on behalf of others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's making a statement or a prayer to the Father on behalf of the soldiers. He also says to the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's on behalf of the thief. He makes provision for his mother. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. And then the 5th statement, after the one we've been looking at, fulfills prophecy. I thirst. John says he said this so that all would be fulfilled. The last 2 statements conclude the scene, committing Jesus into God's hand. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But this statement stands out on its own. It is first, in the first and last of the statements, he says about the soldiers, Father, forgive them. In the last statement, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But here, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the change in terms expresses the sense of abandonment that Jesus feels on the cross. The first and last speak of a paternal relationship. This one is judicial. My God, Why have you forsaken me? And the essence of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross is judicial. Jesus suffered judgment, not on his own behalf. He is without sin. He suffered judgment on the behalf of others. He's offered to satisfy God for the sins of others. And there is a sense when he cries out like this that he is representative of sinning humanity who is justly suffering. And God, in a sense, there can be no separation in the Trinity, but in a sense, it seems as if even God has turned his back on his Son. He is the one who's being offered up. And so which prayers, if any, does Hebrews mean? I think it's this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what effect do his prayers have? Our text says he was heard because of his piety. The phrase he was heard implies that he was heard and answered. And the word piety could be translated reverence. In Hebrews 12, verse 28, we have the same word. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That's the word. Piety, reverence. Okay, he was heard because of his piety, because of his reverence, because of his spiritual character. The offering was accepted because it was offered by an impeccable, that means sinless, priest. He, as the priest, before God, offers himself up as the sacrifice. And he cries to God in that position, noting that he is like one abandoned. But notice what Psalm 22 says, the last verse we read. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. When he cried to him for help, the prayers and supplication Jesus offered with loud crying and tears, as I said, I think it's this one, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he say this? Well, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. That means every one of us. Every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Well, because the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He hangs on that cross as a representative of sinners, of you and me. And he experiences the separation that sin brings between man and God. And yet he was heard. He interceded. He was heard. And God offers salvation through the prayer of him who offered himself on the cross for you. For you. Through his prayers, Jesus offered up the one thing needful for all men to live. So let me ask you this. Have you made the Lord Jesus your own personal Savior from sin? Now, I hope you have. I think most of you have a testimony that you have. Everything depends on him. We can't add anything to it. We can't offer up to God and say, well, you know, I try to be a good person. I try not to hurt people. I get mad once in a while, but I try not to. That will never cut it. Our imperfections will bar the way. We will be forsaken, but he became the forsaken one. And he cried out to God for deliverance, and God heard him. And he will hear you too if you will cry out with the same prayer. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to sacrifice himself for us. And Lord, I pray that as we consider his work for us, that we would truly love him and serve him all our days. Turn away from our selfish ways and do everything we can to honor him and serve him with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.